take our Bibles and go to the book of 1 Peter in chapter 4 this morning. 1 Peter chapter 4. I want to talk to you this morning about fiery trials. Fiery trials. There's something very significant about him saying, "Think it not strange, this fiery trial shall come into your world." These are things that he's been talking about from the very beginning of the book. He said in verse 7 of chapter 1, "The trial of your faith is more precious than that of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire." He's come back to that now. He's come back to that because he's now beginning to talk to them about how they can do a little self-care, a little bit of reevaluation, a little bit of clarity, you know, kind of dialing in the focus on what really is going on. You ever have to do that? You ever have to take a minute? Go back, find out who you are, what you are, where you are, and why you're there. I know that I've seen many people in my journeys as a Christian that have gone through some very, very difficult times where they've had to deal with life in a way that was very hard, whether it be in loss of life or whether it be in loss of some abilities, the diminishment of life that is hard to have in our lives and watch in the lives of those that we love. All of these things are part of the human experience. We should think it not strange, this fiery trial that is to try us, because it's something that happens to everyone, lost or saved. Everybody's going to have a difficulty. Everybody's going to have hard times. In fact, there's a lie that is afoot out there that if you're a Christian, you're going to have health, wealth, and prosperity. You're going to have all the things you ever wanted. And the devil loves that one because that's a big, big disappointment when it doesn't come through. You live long enough, you're going to have a hard time. I know one surgeon was asked about his track record. He said, "Have you ever had a problem with this particular surgery?" He says, "If you do this long enough, you're going to have problems with the surgery." Okay. Well, if you do life long enough, you're going to have problems with life. And we need to remember the words that were very, very early written in the Bible. In the book of Job, the Bible says, Job writing in chapter 5, verse 7, he says, "Yet man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward." That's the earliest book of the Bible. He doesn't mention anything about Moses in Job, nothing about the law. He's one of the early believers. He had his own altar, had no priest. He's praying for his kids. And even at that early day, he understood life was made up of difficulty, trial, and trouble. Ecclesiastes, the wisest man that ever lived besides our Lord Jesus Christ, of course. Ecclesiastes 11:8 says, "But if a man live many years and rejoice in them all, yet let him remember the days of darkness, because they are surely coming." Now, my point is this. I want to talk to you about the fiery trials. You're going to have them. The people in Peter's audience that he's writing to had them, and we're going to have more. They're upended. They're put out of their place. They've lost their businesses. They've lost their homes. We've talked about that. But it's important for us to remind ourselves, because when we see something in isolation, sometimes we miss the application. You see, there are times when this book is going to be needed for you to go back to. You might lose something. You might be set back on your heels. You may have diminishment of ability, and you might need to go back to 1 Peter and say, "I need to remind myself what he said to them. Shoot your lines from Jesus. Go back and, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word. Don't just, you know, knuckle down and, you know, set your jaw and say, 'I'm going to muscle through.'" No, he says, go back and desire the Word, because there's something in there that will help you grow at this time. You may be groaning, but you can be growing. Okay, we got to figure it out. And so he says, finally, as he's come down through in the passage we saw last time we were together, he told us that the end of all things was at hand, and that what God was in the business of doing even now was judging the quick and the dead, that when they were confronted with the Word of God being at the hotel or in the hospital in a drawer, there's the Bible, and they're confronted with that. The quick and the dead, he that has ears to hear, those that are dead and hear, they will be given life in real time. People can be dead and brought back to life if they'll just listen to Jesus. And you and I become the poster children for him in our world. He says, you're being kicked into the Gentile world right now. You and I are being kicked into a lost and dying world. It's on wobbly legs right now. We know that. And right now, we're being kicked into this world in a way that should bespeak, to some degree, victory, in spite of the fact that the world is upside down. He's in the minutia of our lives. And he would tell you, don't be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. He would tell you, rejoice in the Lord always. No matter what you're going through, try to figure out where the good ground is. There was a point where David was about ready to be stoned with stones because the raiders had come into the camp while he was away, and they'd taken all the women and all the children and all the stuff. And the Bible says that David encouraged himself in the Lord. He was fainting, but he encouraged himself in the Lord. Now, God would have us do that in these times, wouldn't he? Anytime you get a little bit overwhelmed or get a little tired because it's going on and on and on, and it just seems like this world's getting more and more hostile, more and more caustic, more and more anti-God, we begin to realize we need Jesus more than ever. And he's still the same. Yesterday, today, and forever. He's always good. And he never, ever does something wrong. So he's in charge. He's doing something. And this is why Peter would say to his readers at that time and to you and me in our time, he says, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you." Didn't say is going to. It says it is there for a purpose. I'm telling you guys, we've had a love affair with the world. Even though that doesn't mean we're out there doing all the things the world does, it means we've loved the comfortable things, you know? I remember years ago they would shoot things about psychiatric care and people would be in a rubber room. You and I are kind of like that. We're in a rubber room. We have this thing over here where people can trampoline all over the place, jump and flip and do, and it's all safe. America's been pretty safe. Okay, you can jump and flip and do and have fun. And never think for a minute during our week about what did I do this week for Jesus. Is that what he saved us to do? To go on week to week without really thinking, what did I do for Jesus today? I read my Bible. I prayed. And that's good. Those are the ABCs. That's where you start. That's where you continue. That's where you stay strengthened. But if that's all we're doing, it's not getting out and doing something, we're going to become a person who's all cerebral, very little heart. And so sometimes God knocks over the apple cart, and there we are sitting thinking, what in the world is this? Past couple of years, the apple cart's been tipped over. And it's been a fiery trial. Now, an interesting thing about this is it says, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial that is to try you, as though some strange thing had happened unto you, but rejoice." Very interesting when he says rejoice, he's just saying simply find a way to be so thankful for what God is doing. The word rejoice will give way to another word in verse 13. He says glad, but then he says that you might be glad also with exceeding joy. So when he says rejoice and glad, he's saying simply rejoice. But when he says with great joy, the word there means with much jumping up and down. Okay, yeah. Think about that. Do you remember when David was bringing the ark into Jerusalem? He danced before the Lord in his loincloth. He was down to his gym shorts, if you will, and he's dancing in the street. And his wife, Michael, says, "How glorious was the king today?" He says, "I will be much more debased in the presence of my God among the people because he is God and I am not." Now, I paraphrase there, but I'm telling you guys, listen, God would have us figure out a way to get in front of this thing and realize something good is going on. That's what this book is about. Don't think it's strange, this fiery trial that is to try you, as though some strange thing had happened unto you. But find a way to rejoice. Find a way to be exceedingly joyful. And that's where he's taking us. Now, the fact is that when everything's going well, we're not really having to find things to rejoice about because things are good. The hot water's in the shower, you know. All the appliances are all firing in the right way. The cars are all clean. Got them all washed. Got the garage straightened up. Life's good. Sitting out on the back porch with my sweet tea. It's all good. I like it. But all of a sudden, everything got busy. It got real busy out there, didn't it? Suddenly, it's like, wait a minute. There's evil on every foot and every hand. We're thinking, what in the world is going on in our world? And God says, listen, I'm up to something. I'm up to something. And you begin to say, okay. I can't see. I walk by faith, not by sight. You know, the Bible says that without faith, it's impossible to please God. And we need to have that faith. We need to exercise that faith. If we never exercise it, it's kind of worthless. Okay? We can be all happy and resting in our salvation, but Paul would not be content with that. He says, I want to know him and the power of his resurrection. And I can't know that unless I do some dying. He says, I'm not content to just have my sweet tea. I need to go out and find somebody, okay? And that's a challenge to all of us. I'm going to drill into something this morning. Like I said, I'm talking to you about the fiery trial. And this is a unique word here. It actually only shows up 3 times in the Bible, this word fiery. And 2 times it's in Revelation 18, dealing with Babylon's fall and all the burning that was taking place in that world. So this is unique as far as Christian fiery trials. This is unique for you and me. And this is talking about something that he's talked about earlier, but now he's calling it a fiery trial, probably because of what he said in chapter 1, verse 7. He says that the trial of your faith being much more precious than that of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire. So he says there is a fiery trial going on in their lives. It goes on in that verse and it says that the trial of your faith being unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Now, I made much of this at the time, but they were supposed to be the revelation of Jesus. In fact, it actually says that in verse 7 in the New King James. They write it this way, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tested by fire, might be found to praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus. So picture what he's talking about. The people are scattered into the Gentile world. They're scattered brand new believers, grassroots believers, Pentecost believers. These are the ones who were there. And the world's turned upside down, become hostile, chased them out of Jerusalem. Now they're in the hostile realms of the Gentiles, who they grew up to have a visceral hatred for. Okay, so now they're there. And those people in the Gentile world had an odious feel toward them as well. The Bible says in chapter 2 of Romans, it says, because of you, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles. He says, you got to correct, okay? So here Peter is saying to his readers, he's saying, listen, this is a trial. This is a hard one. It's a trial by fire. And what God's doing is he's looking to get out of you a picture before these Gentiles of the genuineness of your faith, something real. You might have to work for them. Oh, don't want to work for them. Don't want to work for them. You might have to. And then he talks about that, doesn't he? He says, if you have a froward master, treat him with love and he'll see grace. You know, those kind of things. So what I'm showing you is that he's told us about the fiery trial. He's now revisiting the fiery trial. And he says it's not something strange. And the reason it's not something strange is not only because everybody has a hard time down here. The whole of life is hard for lost and saved alike. This world is broken. This world is fraught with discouragements and hardships and sickness and breaking of hearts and breaking down of all kinds of things. That's why in Ecclesiastes he says, don't forget the days of darkness. Because they're going to come. If you live many years, they're going to come. If you've had a great run, it's going to come. It's going to be hard because life is going to end one day, some way or another. I want you to put your mind around something, though. He says, I want you to not think it's strange, this fiery trial. I'm going to drill into this, and I'm going to take something you've heard for years. I'm going to try to unpack it in a way that maybe will help you understand it with new eyes, because I have. When I started looking at this fiery trial, I had to look and find where I might have seen something like this before. And I lit upon a passage, it's in 1 Corinthians in chapter 3. You're very familiar with this because it's one of those chapters that brings us up a little short when we're reading our Bibles, especially as believers that have got a few miles on us, because what happens is we think, well, it's all good. I've been told I'm saved forever and life is going to be wonderful. And, now Jesus loves me and there's no condemnation. And all of those things are true because God says, I've come that you might have life and life more abundantly. All that's true. It's everlasting life. This is life that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you've sent. All of that's true. And it's yours. And you should know that, okay? And when you know that, you should not have to worry about it too much after you get it down in your core, because then you can begin to walk intentionally. Ephesians tells us that you're to walk in love, you're to walk circumspectly, you're to walk as children of the light, and you're supposed to walk in wisdom. This is the way we're supposed to walk. Walk, walk, walk. Why? Because God would not have you just sit down and bask in your riches. He wouldn't have you looking over your treasury. We're going to get home one day and it's going to be a party throughout eternity and never-ending bliss and joy. It's going to be amazing. But right now, fiery trials. And they're going to come not just because life is hard, but because God designs them. These are trials to try you. Okay? That's what's going to happen. So with your eye on 1 Corinthians chapter 3, down in verse 9, it says, "For we are laborers together with God." And Paul's talking about himself, and he's talking to the Corinthian people. And he says, "You are God's husbandry." The word literally is, "You are God's tillage," okay, which is a little bit more visceral. If you're thinking of your garden right now, you know, when you till it, it breaks the ground up, and it's like not really a happy thing. Okay, so we're right now already touching the idea of a fiery trial. If you're God's tillage, he's going to have to break some fallow ground up now and again. He's going to have to remove some weeds. He's going to have to prune, right? That's part of what he says in John 15 about the branches and the vine. So he says, you're God's husbandry, you're his tillage, and you're God's building. And he goes on to put the emphasis on the building. He says, according to the grace of God, verse 10, which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. Let every man take heed how he builds thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. It says, now if any man builds on this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble, every man's work shall be manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Now, there's your word, fire. And I wanted you to see the connective. He says, no matter what you're going through, no matter what you think the world is going to be like once you trust Jesus, there's going to be a trial by fire. That's why they shouldn't think it in Peter's epistle that it's strange. And right now in this passage, he says, every man's work shall be manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work. Now, if you will, I want you to see a couple of things out of the gate. You need to kind of hone in, if you will, in verse 13 of chapter 3, 1 Corinthians. It says, for every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it. Now, the question on the table for you and me right now is, what day is he talking about? Now, you may have in your mind's eye already something that makes sense to you. Maybe it's the day of the Lord. Maybe it's the day of Christ. If I read on, I feel like it's somewhere in judgment. Okay, maybe the judgment day. We know about the judgment seat of Christ. He's going to talk about that, right? He says everyone will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And I'm going to get to that in a moment. But you need to understand, what he's telling us right here is he's saying a certain day shall declare it. That is future. And it's not necessarily distant future. You know, Bible talks about us being raptured out of here, which is an exciting thing to look forward to. Many of the scholars have come to the conclusion that this is emblematic of the bride being taken. Remember, the bridegroom cometh, and the virgins, and five foolish, and five wise, and they're the handmaids to the bride that's waiting for the groom to come. And they connect that to the rapture, because we don't know when he's coming, but when he comes, he's going to take his bride, he's going to take her into his house that he's prepared, and now they will have a consummation of the wedding. They have the reception after the consummation of the wedding, which is coming back for the millennial reign. All that's beautiful pictures, beautiful metaphorical truth, and beautiful, beautiful things to ponder. Some people look at that and they think, well, where in the world would we have judgment? And they've tried to plug it in. We're never told that we're judged when we get there. We've already been judged, I want to tell you. We've been judged at Calvary. Your salvation is paid for. It's completely paid for. It's paid in full. Jesus said, it is finished. There is therefore now no condemnation. These are truths. Now that's something to get your mind around. You say, well, there's chastening. Yeah, there is chastening. That's not judgment. That's not wrath. In fact, the Bible says if you go on in sin after being a believer, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin, but a certain fearful looking for a fiery indignation and judgment which shall devour you. No, it's not what it said. It said which shall devour the adversary. Now, you're feeling pretty nervous on that thin ice, and God may take you home early. The Bible talks about a sin unto death. 1 John chapter 5. A believer cannot be lost once he's saved, because God will just take him home. He never fails. If you give Jesus your heart, he takes you into his family, and you started from one of the worst places in the world. You know, everybody likes to judge people according to their own plumb line. I'm telling you, some people, they're crack babies. Some people are human trafficked. I heard a testimony of a lady for about 5 minutes how she was human trafficked when she was 5 years old. full-on weekends until she was 10 or 12. She was laid upon an altar. They were going to kill her. I'm telling you, folks, that woman, if she got born again, which it wasn't about that, it was just her testimony, how somebody stepped in and saved her, and she thought she was going to die on that altar. They laid there for 2-3 hours, and somebody delivered her. 5 years to 10, 12 years old. I'm telling you, scary stuff. Terrible, depraved stuff. And if you judge her by your plumb line, you got some problems, okay? Jesus can save and Jesus can salvage. Do you remember Rahab the harlot? People say, well, she lied. These guys aren't here. My goodness, don't expect a brand new believer to do what a veteran saint would do. And maybe a veteran saint might find it necessary to say, I don't know what you're talking about or something. But all you've got to understand is that you and I, when we're born again, we will never be unborn. When we are born again, we are safe in the arms of God. But He's not, at this point, taking you out of the fire. You're still in the fire today. And that's why when you read this, some opinions that are out there have been foisted. Mostly what we've heard through our life is that this whole passage in 1 Corinthians and chapter 3 is dealing with the judgment that God's going to bring us in, and we're all going to be judged with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble. We've all pondered, man, I hope I have some gold. I hope I have some silver, maybe a precious stone or two. I mean, I feel like a pygmy compared to maybe people I've read about or seen or know. Listen, guys, that's not what he's saying here, and I will show you why I believe it's not what he's saying here. First of all, I want to tell you what others have said in the past. When you go to a man named Albert Barnes, he was back in the 1800s, he wrote a commentary, and he says the day that is talking about, the day shall declare it, is the day of judgment. That's what he said. That was what he chose, and that's what he believed. But he went on to point out, he says, it may be observed, however, that many critics supposed this to refer to the fire of persecution. Now think about that for a moment. Did they have that throughout the history of the church? Isn't it true that we know that the trail of blood throughout history, since the church has been born, has been one that has been seedlings for the saints and seedlings for the church, where the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church? We've heard that said. If you've read Fox's Book of Martyrs, one man being put to death was a stellar giant of the faith among his peers, and he was a teacher, and he was going to be killed, and they were going to burn him at the stake, and he assured them, listen, if there's anything I can say that I know God's with me in this thing, he says, I will give you a sign somehow. I don't know what I will do, but I'm sure if God's with me, I will give you a sign. He was burnt at the stake, and he was completely and utterly gone. And all of a sudden, while they got ready to leave, his hand began to move. And he made a fist and pointed upward. Now, folks, listen. That is documented history. And there are many stories of people singing while the fires were being set upon them. They were singing hymns. They were aware. In recent days, I remember over in one of the Middle Eastern countries, Afghanistan, Iran, Iraq, I can't remember. It might have been India. But there was 11 people were being killed. One of them was a little child. His fingers were being chopped off. His dad was saying, don't doubt the Lord. Just believe the Lord. And he's told, I'll stop torturing your child if you will denounce Jesus. And the women were taken down the street and abused in so many terrible, overt ways out in the streets. And then the next thing you know, these men were put to death and the women were lined up. Their heads were placed on the chopping block. And one witness in the crowd said, as the one looked up, she saw a smile come upon her face after all of the atrocities. And she said, Jesus, right before the axe fell. Stephen, if you want something more tangibly written in a word you can believe without question, Stephen, the first martyr of the Lord, he says as they're stoning him with stones that the heavens have opened, and there I see the Son of Man standing at the right hand of glory on high. And he says, Lord, don't lay this sin to their charge. How can he say that? There are big rocks hitting him. Listen, the fiery trial has always been our calling. It's what you're supposed to be going through routinely, and we do. We are like Lot, who was in Sodom, and we saw that behavior. Right now, they're putting more and more of it on your TV. You can hardly see a commercial without something that's going to just set you back and say, oh my, what next? And what I'm saying to you is that what you and I have enjoyed in America, in our lifetime specifically, has been nothing but amazing and really an anomaly for the church. We're not on the run, have not been on the run. We've been comfortable. It's been our choice. I'll go here, I'll go there. I'll have opinions about everything. And we don't really have that sense that we need to be under the Word of God. We like Bible study where we can be over the Word of God and judge it rather than letting it judge us. And it's created in us a disposition that God had to kind of deal with, I believe. Barnes said this, he says, there are many supposing that this refers to the fire of persecution. He names a couple of them. He says McKnight, he says Whitby, others, Grotius, Rosemiller, he says, etc. They suppose that the reference to time is to time in general. In other words, we say it this way, time will tell, okay? Now, look at the word again in verse 13 of chapter 3. It says, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, or time shall tell what manner of believer you are. He goes on to say in the passage, if I would go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2, because you might be thinking this, well, what day is it again? We put that out there. Is it the day of the Lord, the day of Christ? Those are two different things. The day of the Lord is His judgment. That's when He's really on the move for judgment. All in the Old Testament, even in the New Testament, the day of the Lord, it has the idea of the heavens being consumed with fire. You know, and that's the day of the Lord. The day of Christ is delineated differently. In Philippians, it talks about you are our joy in the day of Christ. The day of Christ, that's His coronation day. The Thessalonians believed that they were coming up upon the day of Christ. They thought they had missed the rapture. And He says, I beseech you on the basis of the coming of our Lord in the day of Christ. Because we understand that's going to be when the wedding feast takes place. It's a great day. The day of Christ is a great day. So are there any other days this could be? What does Paul talk about in 1 Corinthians? He talks about a day. What does he talk about in 2 Corinthians? Chapter 6, verse 2, the Bible says, He saith, I have heard thee in a time acceptable. In the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. He's talking about that day of salvation. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day of salvation shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. It is being revealed. It is being revealed. Not because you're revealing it, but because you're passively revealing it. By every decision you make. In the Greek, it is a present. Passive. In fact, if you were to look up that verse in the Young's Literal, it says, the day shall declare it because it is being revealed in fire. Now, back up a little bit with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. What is the context? He starts out by saying, you are babes. You have need of milk, not of meat. You are babes. Literally, nepios, you have no words. You're babies. He says, you guys are arguing about, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of... He's not talking about terrible things. But he's saying, you're wasting a lot of time. He's saying, listen, I'm a master builder, and I've laid a foundation. Jesus is the cornerstone. And now you're going to build on it, and you're talking about who? who's your hero? Some of you are super spiritual. You say, I'm of Jesus. I'm of Peter. I'm of Cephas. It's little stuff. It's little nitty. He says, no. He says, listen, you need to realize you're building on a foundation right now. You need to stop looking around at each other. You start needing to look at Jesus and realize what He wants you to do. And he goes back and he says, every man's work shall be made clear because it will be tested by fire. Will be, and it means literally, it is being tested by fire. And that's the basic English. Several translations pull it out very clearly. But the word literally is, it is being tested, as the Young Literal puts it out there where it says, because the fire is revealing it. And that's a powerful thought. Because what you choose every day, do you know there's different kinds of trials? Do you know there's a trial of prosperity? You got prosperity, what are you doing with it? It's a trial. And what does the world see you doing with it? And what does your family see you doing with it? And when Peter talks about a strange fiery trial, he just mentioned the family. Kicking the dog, barking at the wife, how she needs to have calm, cool, and collective, even though he might be terrifying her a little bit. He's terrified, he's really mad. But she needs to follow in the sufferings of Christ. Think it not strange concerning the fiery trial that is to try you. So when you look at Barnes, he points out that many people had pondered that and touched that fence and said, is that what it is? What is the day? Now is the day of salvation. Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown literally said, your faith is being revealed by fire. So they pointed out that it was present tense. Now, understand that this changes things a little bit as you run into this. Look at it again. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trials. And then he says back in 1 Corinthians 3:13, he says, every man's work shall be made manifest. And it says, for the day shall declare it, because it is revealed by fire. It is revealed by fire would be a literal way of putting it. And he says, for the fire shall try every man's work, what sort it is. You say, yeah, but it's a trial. You're going to be a person who looks at that and says, I got to get to that next verse. And that next verse tells me that we have to understand that he's telling us that if a man's work abides, he'll have reward. And if it's lost because it was wood, hand, stubble, he shall suffer loss. He said, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. Are we going to get to heaven and suffer loss? Or is that what you're going to do? Are you going to be sitting there? Now, I get it that when Jesus comes, there might be a sense of ashamed. I'm ashamed that I didn't do more. 1 John chapter 2 tells us, you know, stand right with God in all the right ways, because when he comes, you'll be able to have confidence and not shame. But what he says is, he says that we are going to be tried by fire. And every man's work is going to be tried by fire. But look what it says in verse 15 of chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians. It says, if any man's work be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Now, I've often thought, well, that's powerful. But now I've seen it saying, is revealed. I'm seeing a fiery trial that Peter talks about. And I'm looking through my scriptures and I'm finding all kinds of places where this is actually told to us that we're going to go through hard times. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10 might come to your mind. It says, we must all appear before the bema seat of Christ. Remember that? You will know what you've been taught, right? I know what I was taught. I know I preached myself. The bema seat is a place where you get rewards. Remember that? Anybody hear that? Anybody ever hear that? Yeah? Well, this bema seat is very interesting, bema seat, because the bema seat literally is a place where Pilate sat when he judged Jesus. So it wasn't about rewards that day. This bema seat shows up most times in judgment. You remember when Herod was eating with worms? He was sitting on his throne, the bema. You see, the bema seat was not just about, and this, I'm sorry, okay, I've said it wrong in the past, and I'm thinking, okay, well, there's that. So I had to kind of correct, is this wrong? Is the bema seat all about reward? It's not necessarily about just reward, but it's just trying to let you know that we're all going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And you remember what the Bible says in Philippians? It says that every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. I'm going to give you another thing to consider. He shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Have you ever thought of Samson? How do you like Samson? Let's bring him out. Okay. Samson is in chapter 11 of the book of Hebrews. It says this, and what shall I say more about these heroes of the faith? For the time would fail me to tell you of Gideon, also cowardly, and then in the end, what he ended up doing was taking some money and making an ephod, and everybody's worshiping around it. Of Jephthah? Of Samson? Now, when you see these words and you begin to realize what he's talking about, is he's talking about people who literally were burned. They didn't build too well, but their story is manifested to you and me. And your story will be manifested to everybody through eternity. It's not a private session. The Bible says everything that's done in secret is going to be proclaimed on the housetops. What happened to David? We got a running narrative of this nonsense. How does that make you feel? Well, if you're a true-born child of God, you're thinking, praise God, he found out that blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute iniquity. But we had to find out how he got there. And he didn't live right for the minutes that he was out in his insanity of sin. Samson was a mess the whole time. But when he told Delilah what he needed to do to be losing his strength, he had already thought it through. He had already thought it through. He was cerebral in his faith. But he knew what he believed. And she cut his locks off, and the next thing you know, he was weak like every other man. And they gouged his eyes out and put him at the millstone, plowing, where a donkey would be. And they bring him out to mock him. And what did he do? He showed in his day what faith looked like. He said, God, I got nothing here, but give me strength. And God did. And that's how he made it. Because his faith was declared to be what it was. Now, I don't know what your faith is doing today, but if you put this off until eternity, you might hope nobody's going to know. But everything we're doing right now in our lives, personally, he sees it. And he's going to declare it, because your story is going to be like David's story. Your story is going to be like Samson's story. Everybody's going to ask you, what made you what you were? Well, I was a mess. God saved me, He changed my life, and I loved him. Then I traveled a little bit with him, and I was on fire for God, sold out for God. Next thing you knew, I backslid because I got comfortable. Man, life was good. I got a good job. I got a great wife. I got good kids. We were doing fall games. And then all of a sudden, I realized that I've not even been to church for weeks. I don't believe in going to church anymore. That's what I decided. I made up my mind. I'm telling you guys, this is what's going to be declared. And then when it comes down to it, some are going to be saved. So is by fire. Because they've been broken so badly. Because they not only left, but they forgot that they were washed from their sins. 2 Peter chapter 1. They didn't add to their faith virtue, knowledge. Like Samson. I'm just trying to make the case that when he says a fiery trial, what is that fiery trial all about? Well, if you're living for Jesus, it takes root in your life because every day you're making a choice. Remember what it says, if you will. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27, it says, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Let it always be. The world sees you as a person who is living in a way that becometh the gospel of Christ. Now, you have to answer the question, what's a life look like that is being lived in a way that becometh the gospel of Christ? Does that person go to church? Does that person read the Bible? Does that person pray? Does that person witness? I mean, those are your big ones. Now what? Okay. But if we didn't even get those four, you know, that's something to consider. But he says, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, and in nothing be terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition or damnation. It says, but to you, it's a token of salvation. What? That you could suffer. And that you would be willing to suffer in spite of the fact that you maybe didn't have to suffer because you could have equivocated. He says it's to them an evident token of their damnation, but to you it's a token of salvation and that of God. For unto you it is given in behalf of Christ not only to believe in him but also to suffer for his sake. Now I realize I'm talking at the end of the train. This is America. This is 2022. This is not 1622 when people were being killed still. People were being tortured. Anybody who believed they could read the Bible was just, you know, seen as a heretic. And you could be killed for that. The Tyndales, the Wycliffes, all these people who had a testimony of wanting to get the Bible in the average man's language. We understand that. He's telling us that this has been the experience of the church throughout the eons, and yet we live in America. We have freedom. And that freedom of worship is number one. I mean, that's number one top thing, because that was one of the biggest things that never was. And it's been exploited, and it gave way to pluralism, and now it's been watered down in muddied waters, and nobody knows what to believe anymore. There was something to be said for only having like five streams of Christendom, because now it's overwhelming. And that just goes to prove Jesus' point. Straight is the gate that leads to the life, and few there be that find it. Zechariah says two-thirds are going to be cut off in the judgment that comes upon Israel. In the end of their days, it says, I will cut off two-thirds of them. He says, but I will bring the third part through the fire and will refine them as silver is refined. And I will try them as gold is tried. Does that bring something in your mind? He says, trial of our faith is as precious as that of gold that perishes. He says, and I will refine them as silver is refined, not just gold, but refine them as silver is gold. Try them as gold is tried. They shall call on my name then. You never call on Jesus' name more deliberately than when you're in the fire. It's easy to go for weeks without praying when everything's, you know, on cruise control. And I'm in the same boat. I'm not saying you, I'm saying us. We are subject to prosperity, and that makes us tempted in many other ways. The Bible says, warn the rich, because there's a whole lot of temptation associated with wealth. He says, they shall call on my name, Zechariah did. He said, they shall call on my name, and I will hear them. And I will say, it is my people. And they shall say, the Lord is my God. Now, these are just a couple places. You can probably remember in your mind's eye what it says over in Acts chapter 5, verse 41. The Bible says, they departed from the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer. That's how the church was born. 2 Thessalonians, Paul says, we are so proud of you guys down there in Thessalonica. He says, listen, we're so proud of you. He says, we're proud of you. We glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. Listen, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God. Why is their suffering a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God? Because Jesus died and he said, I love you. And what is God trying to tell the world? I love you. I want you to come to me. And I didn't withhold my only son. Remember when Paul said we are counted as sheep to the slaughter all day long in Romans? He says, listen, you know, you are called to not only believe in Philippians, but to suffer. He says, it's a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God that you might be counted worthy of the kingdom of God. They're going to walk away from your suffering because you're going to handle it in such a way. They're going to say, wow, look at them go. Man, that guy just won't give up. Paul said to me, to live is Christ, to die is gain. He said, we'll kill you. Oh, that's all right. Die is gain. You couldn't beat him. Don't think it's strange, the fiery trial is to try you. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 32. It says, but call to remembrance the former days in which when you were illuminated, you endured a great fight of afflictions, partly whilst you were made a gazing stock. There's your connective. Believers are never more on display than when they are being persecuted. How bad is it going to get before Jesus comes? Well, I know this. I know Jesus is not going to pour out his wrath upon his church because he already did at Calvary. But I also know that he's willing for you and me to suffer more and more before the day of the rapture, so more and more people will get on the ark, so more and more people won't have to go through that because God has no pleasure in the destruction of the wicked. There's no pleasure. He just has to be just. He has to be righteous. He has to be holy. The Bible says, partly whilst you were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, partly whilst you became companions of those that were so used. In Zechariah chapter 3, verse 8, O Joshua, hear this. Thy fellows that sit before thee, they are men wondered at. Gazing stocks. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 and 2. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. When you go through hard times, they see the evidence of your faith. That's what he's saying. He's saying you need endurance back in chapter 10 of Hebrews. He says, now, you understand? The world's looking for an evidence. He says this, faith is the substance of things hoped for. That's the substrate of everything you believe in. So don't lose your faith. Don't give up. They wanted to leave because maybe Jesus wasn't the high priest. Maybe we missed something. And he says, it's Melchizedek. Knock it off. Get back on track. You need endurance. Okay? It's not Jesus who was the high priest back for Abraham. It was Jesus of the order of Melchizedek. He didn't come from the order of Aaron. He says, listen, he says, you need to remember this. He says, faith is the substance of things you hope for. And it's the evidence of things not seen. It means people are looking at your life when they see you living by faith. It says, for by faith the elders obtained a good report. Not from God, but from the people they lived in the midst of. You see, your faith is a dynamic thing God has thrown into this world, and he said, there's something I want people to see. That's why he said back in chapter 2, if they treat you badly and you suffer willingly, he says, this is thankworthy, this is well-pleasing, this is literally grace, this is literally grace. He says, I want them to see grace. And when you suffer willingly, they will see what grace looks like. Because I have allowed you to be upended, you're in a hard place. They're thinking, well, where's your God now? And you're saying, he's right here in my heart. Okay, you're able to take whatever he brings. And their mouths are stopped. And they will glorify God in the day of visitation because of your testimony. Now, I know I'm going cerebral on you. I'm going deep. I'm taking you into the words. I'm taking you into the crevices. 1 Corinthians 3:9 says, for we are laborers together with God. You are God's husbandry. You are God's building. He's making something out of you. He says, but let every man take heed how he builds upon this foundation. As a master builder I've laid, and Jesus is the cornerstone. He says, let everybody take heed how he builds. For no other foundation can be laid than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Every man's work shall be manifest, for the day that we're living in shall declare it, because it is revealed by fire. Think it not strange, the fiery trial that is to take you. It is being revealed by fire, and the fire does try every man's work what sort it is. He says, if any man's work abides, he shall receive a reward. If any man's be burned, he shall suffer loss. Think Samson. Okay, Samson was a guy who really blew it all the way from his time he was told who he was and what he was chosen for to the time that he was pushing those pillars down in the Philistines' arena. And he was a man who suffered loss of his eyes. People think, well, I'm going to go off Taiwan, I'm going to be drunkard, I'm a Christian, I don't even know if I'm even saved. 2 Peter chapter 2. Forgetting even that they were washed from their sins. But in the end, when it comes right down to it, they will grab themselves by God's grace and realize, that they truly do believe, and they will live a life at that moment, even if it's an inkling. Now, I'm talking about a person who is sin unto death worthy. Nobody may see it, but God sees it. Now, listen, he's saying some people are going to be saved, yet so is by fire, only in the sense that it's going to be hard all the way from here to home. What does the Bible say? Four seeds, one was scorched by the sun when persecution came. Remember that? Do you think believers, is that a person who gladly received the word of the Lord? Now, you might believe the three are lost. You got the wayside, you got the stony ground, and you got the thorny ground. He says one was choked. You can't choke something that's not alive. And I would suggest to you, we have manifold evidences of people like Jephthah, like Gideon, like David, and like Samson. The day will declare it. If I were to ask you right now, is Samson saved? You can't argue with the fact that he was. If we didn't know that he was written in chapter 11 of the book of Hebrews, our minds would be, well, I don't know. I mean, he was a mess. How could he be that bad? But we know he was because God says he's one of the heroes. And what's his story going to be? It's manifested. You know every nitty-gritty detail of his sin. You know it. What about Lot? Was he saved? He was going to give his daughters to the Sodomites. Don't do this to these men. Here are my daughters. They've never known a man. The angels reached in and pulled those girls back and the man back, and they smote them with blindness. And those people were so enraged and so consumed in their lust, they groped all night for that door. Now, I don't know how gracious your God is, but I'm telling you, the God of the Bible is a gracious God. He forgives to the uttermost. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, but there is condemnation not from God, but from yourself. You might have self-condemnation. It's got you in a stronghold. You're done. You want to quit. You want to walk away. Or maybe it's the devil's condemnation because you overstepped a boundary and now you're in a stronghold. The Bible says the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty to the casting down of strongholds. We bring into captivity every thought. The obedience of Christ. I teach you what I believe to be something you need to consider, because he's telling you that everything you are doing right now is going to be revealed. And it's not about rewards, because the beam is not about rewards. It's about judgment, and everybody's going to appear before Jesus. That's why we know he's at the great white throne as well as the judgment seat of Christ. He's there, and he bore our sins in his body on that tree. Back to our passage, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12, we're talking about the fiery trial. Do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you. Do you see what kind of trial it is now? It's a trial by fire. He mentioned it in chapter 1, verse 7. It's more precious than that of gold. The trial of your faith is more precious than that of gold that perishes. And now he's telling us, don't think this is strange. This is what God's been doing all along. He says, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing has happened to you. But rejoice, okay? You get to be partakers. He says, as much as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings. What? Yeah, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings. They rejoiced that they were counted worthy to be partakers of the sufferings for the name of Jesus. Counted worthy to suffer shame for his name's sake. You are partakers of Christ's sufferings. He's rejoicing in that. That when his glory shall be revealed, you may be rejoicing, glad, rejoicing, also with exceeding joy. That's jumping around joy, man. That's agon, meaning much leaping. Okay. Oh, man. I was talking to John Schaefer yesterday, and he said, as soon as I get this water out of here, I think I'll do a cartwheel. I said, no cartwheels. I said, you're getting that from the top, up on top level. Don't be doing it. Because he'd be so happy. He'd be so happy. And that's what we will be when we see him. He says, if you be reproached, the word literally comes from the word name. If you be called bad names. They called them Christians first in Antioch as a name of derision. But they were calling them at that because it was, they were acting like little Christ's running around out here. He says, if you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are you. This is right back to the Beatitudes. It's the word makarios. It means you are to be congratulated. If you go back and you take this word, happy, and you put it in there, happy are those who are poor. Happy are those that mourn. Happy. But they use the word blessed. He says, if you be reproached for the name of Christ, that's one of the end ones. Remember that? Happy are you, blessed are you, if you be persecuted. Because so they persecuted the prophets. He says, for then the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Very interesting, because he's telling us very clearly that the Holy Spirit is involved in what we're dealing with when we're dealing with these kind of persecutions. That he shows up in a very unique and powerful way. I will read to you one of the things Barnes says about this. The Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. He says, there is no doubt that there is a reference here to the Holy Spirit, and the meaning is that they might expect that that Spirit would rest upon them or abide with them if they were persecuted for the cause of Christ. He goes on to say, they might even have great hope that God would impart His Spirit to them in proportion to their sufferings in behalf of religion and Christ, and that they would have augmented joy and peace. This is doubtless the case with those who suffer persecution, and this is the secret reason why they are so sustained in their trials. He's talking about the martyrs he's read about and knows about. Do you want the Spirit of God and of Christ to be upon you? Take up the cross every day. Live for Jesus. They won't like it. Nobody will be liking it. You're going to start stepping out of your lane. You're going to start telling about Jesus. You're going to try to give them a tract. And you might not be liked for it. Your family might not like you for it. Your friends might not like you for it. Your neighbors might not like you for it. And I'm not talking about doing it in an unseemly way. Do it in a mature way that is wise as serpents, harmless as dove. But you're trying to get Jesus to these people because you understand what He's up to. It may cost you something. He says that the Spirit of glory and of God will rest upon you. He says on their part He's evil spoken of, blasphemed literally. On their part He's blasphemed, but on your part He's glorified. I remember Rush Limbaugh used to always say that they always wanted equal time. He says, I am equal time. Everybody else is saying all the wrong things. Do you know what you are? You're equal time if you're telling them about Jesus. You're equal time if you're telling them He's good. He says, but let none of you suffer as a murderer. Now, murderer we know from the Beatitudes, and he's talking to people who know the Beatitudes. You know, from the Beatitudes or the Sermon on the Mount, after the Beatitudes, he says, if you think in your heart you've already murdered them, if you think in your heart you've already committed adultery, look what he says, don't let any of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief. Well, I'm working for this Gentile, this Goyim. I could take some of his stuff. He didn't need it. In fact, he's not deserving of it like I am. I'm a good Jew. He says, don't suffer as a murderer. Don't murder him in your heart. Don't steal their stuff. Don't be an evildoer. You guys remember that story about the little Vietnamese boy that waited on all those soldiers and they finally got a word from the chaplain, you know, get right with God. And many of them got a little touch. And they thought, you know, we ought to stop tripping him and putting little buckets of sewage on the door when he walks in and laughing at him. Remember that? And when we got him in there one day and said, listen, we're sorry. We've been wrong. We feel really bad about that. He says, no more doors, no more sewage, no more tripping. He says, yeah, no more. He says, okay, no more spit and soup. Okay, so if you feel like you're the guy on the bottom rung, you see how these things fit in his narrative? He's talking to Jews in the midst of Gentiles who have a little bit of a chip on their shoulder from their history, and now they're being called upon to suffer. And by that suffering, the elders received a good report, and by that suffering, they're going to receive a good report, and they shouldn't think it any strange thing, the fiery trial that is to come. It says, yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on his behalf. So can you lean in? Can you lean into the deprivations? Can you lean into the discomforts? Can you lean into the struggle? Do you know when the Bible talks about being older, it says, let your children take care of you and all that. That's a thing. We live in America. We don't want our kids to have to do anything. He says, let them learn to show piety at home. Let them learn. So if they say, let me do that for you, Mom or Dad, then let them do it. Because that's a good movement in their lives. If they're not saved, it's amazing. Okay? And God may keep us here for long enough to show our suffering, which we all are in the same boat there. We all think, I hope I don't get that week where they have to see me buckle at the knees. But one day Dad's strength is going to wane. One day Mom's not going to sparkle like she always did. And that's going to be its own kind of trial. And what we do at times like that is we need to glorify God in that. Remember Samson. Remember what Paul told Timothy. He says, "Thou therefore, my son, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus." It's going to be hard. He told Ezekiel, he says, "The Lord said unto him, Go into the midst of the city and through the midst of Jerusalem and set a mark on the foreheads of them." And he's talking to the inkhorn angels. And he says, "On the mark of the forehead of them is a sign, cry for all the abominations that they've done in the midst thereof." Why are we suffering down here? Why is America teetering? Why is the border open? Why is our cabinetry all over the world being filled with people who are transvestites and transgenders? Why is everything becoming this way? It's because we've done iniquity in the sight of God. He's put down our hedge, and we are the believers that are on site saying, "Lord, I'm so sorry." We're the watchmen in the wall saying, "Lord, I'm so sorry, and I need to tell people about Jesus." The dear lady who won my mother to Christ, or at least got her into church, her name was Maggie Craze. Her story is right now being told on the streets of heaven. But when she was older, much older, she was totally out of it. It's one of the most tragic things. And what ended up happening with her was my wife and the grandchildren went over and they saw her and we talked to her one day, but then Linda started picking up to see her routinely. One day she got down beside her and just talking to her and making conversation, not any kind of reaction, but she started singing a hymn. And Maggie lit up and she started singing a hymn. And every time my wife went there after, she would sing a hymn, and Maggie would wake up and sing the songs of Zion. Beloved, this is not easy. It's a fiery trial. It's going to get harder. The days of darkness are going to come. Some would say they're here. The world's in upheaval. But as God's children, we need to figure out how to rejoice. David encouraged himself in the Lord. This is not an easy time to be a Christian. It's not an easy time to preach right and wrong from a pulpit. But it is what we must do. Be the Christian today. And understand this, that God will take your story and He will sanctify it, even if it's like Samson's for a while. Come back to heal. Jephthah, Gideon got caught up, got lured away. Peace has a way of doing that. Remember this, that in the light that they didn't have, we have the light, He tells us. Everything's going to be manifested in this day. It's being manifested as you make every decision from every day. Would you bow with me for a moment?